Amen. Which fire? Because every person faces one of two. Bottom line is that if you are a human being, if you exist as a creation of God, you will face a fire. It's just a question of which one and why. So we all are involved in this message because we'll face one of two. So we need to get our hearts in the right place and understand what God is doing. The two fires that every human will face, one of these, is first of all the fire of hell, which is for the unredeemed. And unredeemed is a fancy word that means those who have not been bought. To be redeemed means to be bought back from the power of sin. And Jesus paid that price on the cross, and he lives to help us. Amen? So if you have not been bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, and therefore in active relationship with him, and I want to emphasize that part, it's not a prayer that you pray sometime long ago and you think, now I'm safe and I have a ticket to heaven. This is a redeemed person has an ongoing relationship with Jesus. The unredeemed will face the fire of hell. And we're going to talk about that. But the redeemed, those of us who are saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, do also face a fire. And the fire that we face is called the fire of refining. And there is absolutely nobody who escapes this fire. Its purpose is to build us in our relationship with Jesus Christ and to make us who we need to be. So we will each face one of these two fires. I want to talk a little bit about both, with the heavier emphasis being on the fire of refining. So we're going to go there first, and my main text comes from 1 Peter chapter 4, which is a pretty wild scripture when you think about it, in light of the kind of gospel that is preached in the world today at large, which is a gospel of prosperity and happiness and health. Amen? And if you were to buy into that philosophy and that theology, you would have to negate this scripture. Because this scripture goes against the very heart of that. People who believe that as a Christian, your life from then on out will be easy and God wishes to deliver you from all hardship in this life, if you're going to buy into that, you cannot also believe this scripture. Because Peter, who is one of Jesus' closest friends, wrote these words. And he was speaking to Christians. He said, beloved, do not be what? Do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, to make you better, as though something strange were happening to you. Now, in my human nature as a Christian, the minute a trial comes into my life, my first response is, what? Why is this happening to me? Are you kidding me? And that is exactly opposite of what the scripture says. The scripture says that as a child of God, when a trial comes into my life, when a difficulty, when something comes to refine me, my attitude should more likely be, okay, yeah, I guess that's the way this is going to be because I have a lot of growing to do. Amen? That's what the Bible says, not what Shelley Prindle says, is do not be surprised. And then Peter said, actually, what you should do right now in this life while you're going through trials and tribulations is you should rejoice because you're sharing in the same sufferings that Christ went through. Think about this, my friends. When Jesus came to earth the first time, he did not come to reveal his glory and have a good time. He came to what? To suffer. But when he comes back the second time, he is going to come in all of his glory and to give all of us the most wonderful existence we could ever have. Amen? So why should we think that we're any better than Jesus and would deserve that this life and the here and now is going to be something other than what? Suffering for his name and being refined. Because one day we will rejoice and we will be glad when his glory is revealed, our glory will be revealed too. So do not be shocked. If you're in this sanctuary today and you are going through indescribable trial, maybe some that you can reveal. Maybe there are medical trials that you're going through, relational trials, career trials, psychological trials, all kind of battles that you're facing. God loves you. If you are redeemed, that does not mean he doesn't love you. Amen? Don't be surprised at these trials. Peter said, And this is one of the most under-preached scriptures in the Bible, okay? Lovely verse. Peter said, it is time for judgment to begin where? At the household of God. We as Christians are so busy pointing our fingers at the unredeemed culture, trying to call out all of their badness and all of their sin, and Jesus himself wants us to know the place where judgment should begin is right in the household of God. We point the finger back at ourselves, and we understand that we have a lot to learn. Amen? This isn't a comfortable verse. So I'm going to read to you what the Bible scholar John Gill said about this. Time for judgment to begin at the house of God. John Gill said, by judgment is meant here not punishment for sin, strictly speaking, because Christ has already endured our punishment for sin. Okay? When it says judgment will begin at the household of God, yes, we can reap the consequences of our sins as Christians, but God does not come to you in his wrath as a Christian and punish you for your sin. You put that sin on Jesus Christ's shoulders 2,000 years ago. Amen? So it's not the kind of judgment that's being spoken of here. This judgment is afflictions and persecutions, which are fatherly chastisements. Okay? If you are a good earthly father, then you will discipline your child. Have any of you ever seen the result of a completely undisciplined child? That's a human being that grows up a total mess. And we laugh and we giggle, but God is my father. And if he loves me and wants me to mature to be the Shelley Prindle that I need to be in heaven, then he will discipline me. Amen? That's the judgment that's being spoken of here. And these are different from God's judgment on the world. And they may be said to begin with us, Christians, because it's only in this life that we have our afflictions. Amen? I mean that. Life is long to us in this 80, 90 years we have. But it's nothing compared to eternity. Judgment begins with the household of God because we have our pain. The worst that we will ever have of it is in this life. And when you are released from this life, you will get the best forever and ever and ever. Amen? But the best, think about this, the best that the unredeemed will ever have is what this world offers. Oof. It can make your skin crawl to think of it, and it will only get worse for them for eternity. And then John Gill says, these judgments are in love to us, not because God hates us, but because he loves us, and therefore are early brought upon us to try us, to purge us, to make us partakers in God's holiness. If you don't understand what the purpose of being a Christian is, we are going to live one day in the presence of Jesus in a home of righteousness. We need to be made ready for that. Amen? We need to be made ready in this life. Peter goes on to say, it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God, and if it begins with us, now watch this, if it begins with Christians, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? If you are a saved person, your heart should be so heavy for the lost. Amen? Because being lost is a terrible position to be in. And I want you to hear what the Bible says. If judgment, if trial and tribulation begins with us as Christians, what will happen to the people who do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? And then this crazy verse. If the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? You know, we live in a culture today that makes the gospel seem like it's an easy believism kind of thing. Just claim the name of Jesus, give mental assent that you believe Jesus is the Son of God, and somehow you have a free ticket to heaven. That is not the truth. You must take all of the gospel. Peter said, the righteous is scarcely saved. You say, Shelley, what does that mean? Am I saved by just a thread? Do you know what the word scarcely saved means in this verse? In the Greek, here's what it means. With difficulty, hardly, not easily. There's a verse in Hebrews chapter 7 that says, Jesus intercedes for us and he is able to save us to the uttermost. How many of you need saved to the uttermost and not just a little bit? Okay? That's what this has to do with. Our salvation is not going to be an easy thing. Jesus said the road to salvation, it's very narrow and very few people find it. Jesus said, you need to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. If you think salvation is a free ticket to heaven, you don't understand the truth of salvation. This is going to be an ongoing process. My salvation, I am so thankful. I wake up with joy and peace in my heart every day for what Jesus has done to me. But my life, friends, is anything but easy. Right? And that doesn't mean Jesus doesn't love us. It is a hard road. Salvation is a process of Jesus continually working in our hearts to change us. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, if you are going through trials and tribulations right now, suffer according to God's will. Entrust your soul to a faithful Creator. He loves you. Amen? And you continue, look at what this says, entrust your soul to Him while you continue to do good. Don't turn away. Don't grow bitter. Don't say, God must not love me. I just can't handle this. Say, by the help of Jesus Christ, I will fall into this fire and my loving Father will make me better for it. I may not be able to explain it right now, but I know that He will. Peter went on to say that we rejoice in heaven, we rejoice in our coming inheritance, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. It runs the gamut, right? It's not just, how many of you only have suffered one kind of trial? Or do you have different brands going on in your life? I'm a multi-brand trial person, okay? These have come, look at what he says, so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, even though gold perishes after it's refined by the fire, may be proved genuine. See, the goal of God for me, my faith needs to be proved genuine. I want my faith to result in praise, glory, and honor for Jesus when I appear before Him. And the Bible says that's why your trials have come, because your trials are more valuable than gold. Think about the world today. What does everybody value? Wealth, riches, all the things that this world that they can accumulate. So the Bible takes the one thing that is most valuable, gold, and says, look, gold, you can put it through the fire and take out its impurities. It'll even survive an earthly fire, won't it, and come out better? But even gold will perish one day. When Jesus comes back and remakes this world by fire, this whole thing's going down. Your gold won't mean anything. But praise God, hallelujah, when Jesus returns, my faith, which has been put through the fire, will still survive the ultimate fire. Amen? And my faith will be better and not worse when He returns. So we need to hold on. We need to trust Him. Now, let's switch gears a little bit. That's the fire of refining for the Christian. Let's talk just for a minute about the fire of hell, which is for the unredeemed. We're going to go to Matthew chapter 13. If you have a Bible, if not, you can look at the one in the pew. Matthew 13, I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. There is a parable there called the parable of the weeds, or the parable of the weeds and the wheat. And I want to read that parable with you, and then we're going to see how Jesus explained it. In my opinion, as I read through this parable many times at my favorite restaurant, Wendy's, I many times sat with my Bible open at Wendy's and read this scripture and thought, I can't believe. Am I the only person like this? Sometimes I read a portion of scripture and I say, I feel like an unbeliever for just a few seconds. I'm like, I can't believe Jesus said this. Do you ever feel like that? And then I realize Jesus did say this. Okay? So I can't throw it away. I can't just put it away somewhere. Jesus said this. It may not be the easy, cheesy prosperity gospel that many people are preaching today, but it's Jesus' words, okay? So here's what he said in Matthew 13:24. He put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? And he said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to the master, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no. lest in gathering the weeds, you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time, I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Now, it's a parable, and he's speaking of weeds and wheat, but this is very, very serious because he's going to explain to us what it means. And before I get to that explanation, I'm going to put a picture up on the screen. On the left side of the screen is wheat right before it is harvested. On the right side of the screen is darnel, which is believed to be the kind of weed spoken of here in the Middle East. This is a poisonous weed, and will you please notice how much the weed looks like the wheat? Before, this is before harvest, before the wheat turns golden. Okay? Please notice that. That is critical to this parable and very scary. All right? So keep that picture in your mind as we let Jesus explain the parable, because he goes on in that chapter to fully give an explanation. He left the crowds, he went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. They didn't say that about every parable, but this one in particular, they're like, that one must have bugged them. So, Jesus, would you explain this? We don't really get it. Since you love the disciples, they make you feel good about yourself. Okay, so he answered, the one who sows the good seed is Jesus, the Son of Man. So Jesus is sowing the good seed. Okay, the field is the whole world, and the good seed is actually people. It's Christians. It's sons of the kingdom. So the world, Jesus is sowing Christians in the world. He's planting Christians. He's saving people. The weeds are the sons of the devil or the evil one. And notice, just have to give you this side note, there are no in-betweens. You're either a son of Jesus or you're a son of the devil. Jesus made that clear in other passages of Scripture. There's no middle ground. So he said the enemy who sowed these weeds is the devil. So Jesus' parable has actual application. There are real beings involved. Jesus is involved, and just as real as Jesus is, there's an evil one or a devil who is just as real. Amen? The devil is a real being, and he's sowing weeds. And the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Now, Jesus said, just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire in the parable, so it will be at the actual end of the age. What age? The end of the church age, the end of the age of grace, when Jesus comes back. The Son of Man, Jesus, will send his angels. And this is one of the jobs of angels, by the way. I've been studying angels a lot lately for a big event coming up in the fall. And this is one of the jobs of angels, and it's not a pretty one. The angels will gather out of God's kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers. Causes of sin there means stumbling blocks. People who cause people not to come to Christ. People who cause people to not walk in the walk with Jesus the way they should. Lawbreakers. We're all lawbreakers, amen? But thanks be to God, Jesus has covered my lawbreaking heart. But if you're not redeemed, you are just a lawbreaker and you have no other hope. And this is what Jesus said. The angels will throw these people, my friends, into what? A fiery furnace. This is real human beings, really from the world, at the end of time, going into what Jesus calls a fiery furnace. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, this is one place out of a few that Jesus, when he speaks of hell often and relates it to fire, but this is one place where he calls it a fiery furnace. And people often say to me, well, is hell physical? Is it a literal fire? And you know what my answer is to this all the time. The weeping and gnashing of teeth, why do we gnash our teeth? When we have what? Great regret, great pain, great regret. Oh. And I believe when you talk about hell from John chapter 5, I preached this sermon a long time ago here on a Sunday morning. Jesus says in John chapter 5, there's a day coming when he will resurrect the saved. They will get their bodies back for heaven. We'll have real bodies in the new heaven and new earth. And in that same passage, the Bible says Jesus will resurrect the damned. And they will get their bodies back too. Now, if I get my real body back for heaven, and a damned person gets their real body back for hell, I guess it's physical and spiritual and emotional. You with me? This is Jesus speaking. They'll be thrown into a fiery furnace. In that place, there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's the fire of hell. And it never ends. Right? Now, what I want to focus on, to go back to the fire refining, is that phrase, fiery furnace, because when I read that, I was thinking about fires and I thought, interesting that Jesus in the New Testament uses that phrase, fiery furnace. Because when we think fiery furnace, where do our minds automatically go? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I thought, what a neat tie-in. This is definitely an eternal fiery furnace of hell, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. But when we read about the fiery furnace in the book of Daniel, we don't see weeping and gnashing of teeth, do we? Wow, this is crazy. So let me just go back with you again now to the fire of refining. We're going to end on that note. Okay, let's close this out by going back from that phrase, fiery furnace, into the Old Testament, where we're going to talk not about the fire of hell, but again, the fires that Christians go through. In the book of Daniel, which we've been studying in my Sunday school class, this is so cool, you have Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, these three young Christian boys. And King Nebuchadnezzar, evil king of Babylon, built a 90-foot tall image overlaid with pure gold, and he demanded that all people worship that image because he was a rebellious son of a gun, all right? He was a type of the Antichrist. He wanted to be worshipped himself. And he said, I demand that all people of all nations, because he was king of the world at that time, bow down and worship this image. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, you know how the story goes. They stay faithful to their God, don't they? And they refuse to bow down. I want you to notice something about this. After Nebuchadnezzar gives the command, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. Now, they weren't being disrespectful. What they were basically saying is, we don't need to think twice about this. You don't need to give us time to work it through with you, talk out some options, you know. Do you ever do that with God? God wants you to go and do something, you know, or you're going through a trial or testing your faith, and you go, can we discuss some plan A, B, and C, you know. They're like, no, we don't have to talk about this, Nebi. We know what you're saying. He said, if you don't bow down and worship this image, you will be thrown into a fiery furnace. They said, okay, here's the deal. If this is so, if you are really going to throw us into a fiery furnace for refusing to bow down to your image, then our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace. And furthermore, he will deliver us out of your hand. Now, this is interesting because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego definitely testify here that they do believe God, what? Can deliver them. And I believe if you're a Christian sitting in this room and you're going through any type of trial, physical, relational, spiritual, you know, whatever type of trial you're going through, if you're like me, you do probably believe, I do believe God can deliver me from this. He's powerful enough. Amen? But sometimes you sit around your house and you say, but why? I know you can, but why aren't you? And I like what these boys say. They say, we know you can deliver us from this, and we also know for sure that God will deliver us out of your hand. In other words, if you put us in that fire and God chooses to deliver us, we'll be out of your hand. But if you put us in that fire and we burn up to death, we'll also be out of your hand, and we'll be into God's. Praise the Lord. John Kreider just went from being in this dark territory of this dark world and was delivered straight into the hands of God. Amen? So either way, they're saying, we're going to be in God's hands. But I love what they say next. And this is what so many Christians do not say, and we should. But if not, 34 years later in my terrible battle with type 1 diabetes, I am still saying to God, but if not, if you don't deliver me, be it known to you, devil, that I am not going to bow down to anyone but God Almighty. Amen? That's what they said. These young men, hear this, were men of faith, but they were not men of presumption. Never presume what God will do. Amen? But you still have faith. I love this little parenthetical phrase in here. I love that God chose to record for us what these boys added. But if He doesn't deliver us, if I keep going through the trials, this is what you got to know. I am still going to serve my God. Amen? Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression of his face was changed against these boys, and he ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, which was dumb, because if you want someone to suffer, burn them slowly, roast them. Don't turn up the, you know, but rage does silly things to people. So he turns it up 7 times. He ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind these young men and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Now, to give you a picture, these industrial-sized furnaces, you load the victims in from the top. There were probably ladders at the side. You have to climb up the ladder. You have to put the victims in, and there was some kind of opening or window in the front where they could watch what was happening, okay? So he says, I want you to take the mighty army men, not just anybody, bind these guys up with ropes, tie them up hand and foot, and I want you to put them in to the fiery furnace. And then these men were bound with all their clothes on. They had their hats. They had all their garments on. They were bound up with ropes, all their clothes, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Okay? Watch what happens next. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of fire killed those men who took up the boys. I wish I could have been there on the scene. Because if they're walking them up a ladder, whether they're guiding them, holding them, I don't know, they're walking them up to the top, everybody's watching this happen, the guys who are behind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, okay, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are in front of them with all their clothes on, the guys behind them burn up on the spot because it's so hot. So for just a few moments at least, the people watching would have been able to see the guys who are trying to push them in fall to the ground. And they die. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are still alive. You know, for a few seconds, you would have witnessed that. And then the boys fall in, okay? And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell into the burning fiery furnace. Were they Christians? Where were they at? In the what? Are you a Christian? Are you in the furnace? It's okay. It's okay. Watch this. Then Nebuchadnezzar was astonished. He rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, didn't we cast 3 men into that fire? And they said, true, O king, we put 3 in there. And the king answered and he said, but I see 4 men in that fire. All their ropes are gone and they're walking around in there and there's someone in there with them that looks like a deity. Jesus is in there with them. You know, the Bible says when Jesus was born, he was to be called Emmanuel, God with us. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? If he's God with me today, he was God with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back then. I have no problem with these popping up appearances of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. I think it's absolutely beautiful. So the best that Nebi could describe it is he looks like a son of the God. He looks like a deity. Jesus was in there with them. They're walking around and they don't have ropes on anymore. When I get to heaven, I want to run to Jesus, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I want to say to them, when did you guys realize, at what point in the fall did you realize that you weren't burning? When did you look around and see the flames? And at what point did Jesus show up in there with you? And what were you guys talking about when you saw Nebi and all the people looking in and you guys are walking around in flames and you're not even burning? What did that feel like? Do you realize this is reality, historical reality? Can't wait to find out. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the burning furnace. And he said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, come out of there and come here. Someone in my Sunday school class noted, he didn't call Jesus out. Wonder why? Wasn't ready to deal with Jesus, was he? But you guys, you come out of there. And the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the king's counselors, all the bigwigs saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of this men. The hair of their heads wasn't even singed. Their cloaks weren't harmed. They didn't smell like smoke, nothing. And they came out completely okay. But they came out different. You know what the only difference was? If you're astute and you were listening to that, here's what happened. They were dropped into the fire with all their clothes, everything they had on, and they were dropped into the fire with what? Ropes. When they came out of the fire, everything was exactly the same. The only thing that was missing were the ropes. Amen. Listen to me. When God allows you to fall into your fiery furnace, there's only one reason He's letting you fall in there. For the ropes of your doubt, of your lack of trust in Him, to keep you in the fire and to deliver you, to be burned away. Amen? I look back on my life and all the trials I've been through, and the only thing I know now that I didn't know then is God is a lot more faithful in a lot more things than I ever thought He would be. I look back and the only thing I know now that I didn't know then was I'm a lot more free and stronger in Jesus Christ today after all those trials than I was before I fell into the fire. Amen? God is not out to destroy you, child of God. He's out to refine you. He's out to take away the chains of doubt and fear that He would ever not walk with you and make you who you're supposed to be. Amen? I urge you this morning, just bow your heads with me for a moment. I urge you this morning to just ponder this fact. As a human being, you fall into one of two categories: a person who faces the fire of hell or a person who faces the fire of refining. We all will go through it. So I urge you, in your time with God, if you have never called upon Jesus to be your Redeemer, to buy you back, to purchase you from sin and all of its power, if you've never called on Jesus to be in a walking, living, daily, talking, relating, loving relationship with Him, I urge you to do that, that you might never face the fire of hell and the weeping and gnashing of teeth. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to know God loves you. And you picture Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego falling into that furnace. At some point, gravity took them down and they began to fall. But they survived. And the only thing that was taken were the chains that bound them. Know that God loves you and that He wants to teach you a greater trust in Him. The fire of hell involves weeping and gnashing of teeth. The fire of refinement means that one day I will stand before God, who will wipe every tear from my eyes, and I will never weep again. Jesus, save those who need to be saved. Redeem those who need bought back from the power of hell. And strengthen my brothers and sisters in Christ as we fall into the furnace time and time again and find You faithful. In Jesus' name. Amen.